We have a lot of ground to cover tonight, so we'll see how that goes. James chapter 1, I'm actually going to read verses 5 through 12. And really, we are going to continue on in the way that a person who has faith deals with trials, because that is one of the things that sets us apart. In fact, one of the primary things that sets us apart from the rest of the world is how we deal with things that are difficult. The world deals with it one way, and believers are called to deal with it another way. In fact, I'll go ahead and begin in verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So we're to see trials as joy. We talked about that last week. To delight in what the Lord is doing in our lives, not the difficulty itself, but the fact that he is molding us into his image. But then verse 5 really kind of answers a question. What if you don't know how to do that? Because in fact, as I mentioned last week, this is a Christian cliche that we tend to say all the time and do very rarely. Everybody says you're supposed to have joy in trials. Everyone says you're supposed to, you know, to delight in what the Lord is doing. But what happens is we often find ourselves doing what? Grumbling, angry, frustrated, bitter when things are difficult. And so if you don't know what to do, well, verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So if we don't know how to make it through a trial and take delight in it and joy in it, then we're to ask God. But we're to ask God, as we will see, believing that he is the one who brings the trial and that it is right and good to delight in it, that the means that he will provide for us to make our way through it is good, that the trial is actually good. Well, then a question might arise, but what about poor people? I mean, people that are continually in times of discouragement or difficulty. I mean, you live in the Sudan and you have nothing. You're like, are you really saying that if your whole life is a trial, that you are to consider that joy? Well, then verse 9. But the brother of humble circumstances, the poor person, is to glory in his high position. Well, then the question might be, what about rich people then? How can they do this if their life isn't a trial? Their life is easy, right? They have all the material stuff. They've got all the goods. Well, how do they do this? Well, then verse 10, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Now, we're going to explain all of this, but the rich man has a way, even if it's all his material wealth, to see or to understand his situation properly so that he can be learning from the Lord in the midst of that. Verse 10, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flower and grass he will pass away, for the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, its flower falls off, the beauty of its appearance is destroyed, so too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. And then what's the summary statement? Maybe we won't make it through. Maybe after all these trials and the difficulties that come and all of the ways that we are tested, maybe we won't make it. No, verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved. And that's a statement of certainty. Once he has been approved, if you're a believer, you will be approved. Once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You will make it through. If you are a true believer, then the greatest of the trials, the most difficult thing that you might ever face, the Lord will use that to build endurance in you, to build maturity in you, to draw you through to the end. And that is the greatest of all joys, because the end is not just more difficulty. The end is not just eternal trials, one after the other, that you just have to keep enduring. The end is life, and life eternal, life abundant, life in totality. That's where you're headed. You need an eternal perspective to remember that. This life is difficult. Trials are hard. The things we go through, let's not pretend that the stuff here is easy. It isn't easy. Yet the end result, where we're looking, the eternal perspective we have is that God will bring us through and he will give us life. We will receive the full benefits of the eternal life that began when we trusted in Christ. So let's take our way time to work through verses 5 through 12, really to talk about how it is that we actually cultivate joy in trials. Because I didn't answer that question last time. I just pretty much said, look, you were commanded, James said, you're commanded to have joy in trials. Go do that. Well, how do you do that? That's the question you should all be asking. I don't know how to do that. That's why I complain all the time. That's why I'm bitter and angry that this is happening with my parents, or that this is going on in my life, or that I've seen this difficult thing happening. I don't know how to do this. All right, well, let's look and see how it's done. And hopefully as we work our way through this, you will gain both insight and greater joy to know that the Lord has provided you with everything you need to make it through any trial that he brings, because he is the bringer of every trial. There is nothing outside of his sovereign hand that ever enters into your life that he has not carefully planned to make you look more like Christ, which is for your benefit and for his glory. So the first and perhaps most obvious way to make it or to find joy in trials is to seek the wisdom that you need, to seek wisdom. Now, it's one of the reasons that I spent this summer working my way through how it is that we find wisdom, because the world knows nothing of this, and fundamentally the ability to act in a manner that pleases and honors the Lord in any situation, I mean, that's wisdom. Taking the truth of his word, applying it to an individual situation, and living in a manner that brings glory to God and enables you to find your satisfaction in Christ alone. That's the most wise thing. And we spent our whole summer kind of digging into what that looks like, having a fear of the Lord, understanding the character and nature of God, recognizing his sovereign hand in all things. And James just kind of just puts this all together in these first couple of verses. There's a lot of theology that's happening here that you need to know and understand. So if you are wrestling, and we all wrestle, to find joy in a particular trial, the very first thing you need to do is be saying, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I don't have the wisdom necessary to be able to find joy in this trial. I'm not doing it. I'm wrestling. I'm grumbling. I'm complaining. I'm bitter. I'm angry. And instead of withdrawing from the Lord, running away from him as though somehow he's harming you or somehow he's coming against you to do you wrong, you run to him to find the wisdom that he will provide for you to live this truth out in a way that pleases him. Remember, wisdom isn't simply knowledge. It begins there. You have to have knowledge about God, about the world, about what God is doing, but it takes knowledge and transfers it into practical action. That's what wisdom does. And yet we don't know how to do that on our own. This is not a wisdom that you can get from watching videos. This is not a wisdom you can get from Pinterest. As we've already said, all the things the world is going to tell you about how you are to find delight or find joy in trials, how to make it through a difficult life, you guys, it is all a lie. Without exception, it all misses the mark on what is actually true, because none of it focuses on the beauty and joy of Christ. None of it. It is all a lie. A half-truth is the same in that sense as a lie, because it doesn't get you to the point that you need in order to truly find joy in trials. The world does not know how to handle difficulty, and so they make up ways to do it. Just be happy, just try a little harder, just create some more time for you, just lash out at somebody else, just, you know, create space for yourself, just get rid of any opposing opinions, whatever it might be. The world always deals with trials wrongly because they don't have faith. True faith enables you to actually handle trials properly, and one of the primary things that faith does is it drives you to God for wisdom because you believe that he has it. That's my question tonight. Do you believe that God has wisdom? Now, before you answer that, let's think of it this way. Did you trust in God for salvation? Well, if you're a believer here, you did, right? You repented of your sin, and you trusted in God to provide you with eternal salvation. I ask you, if God doesn't have the necessary wisdom to help you through a trial, why in the world did you entrust him with your entire life to bring you through to eternal salvation? That would be utter foolishness. If he's not smart enough, if he's not wise enough, if he's not powerful enough to give you enough wisdom to make it through a temporal trial that you face, then you have no reason at all to trust him with your eternal salvation. And you shouldn't. It's foolishness. But see, you don't believe that, do you? You believe that God is worthy of your trust. You believe that he is one whom you can believe in and whom you can trust in for your eternal salvation. And I'm only saying this, if that's true, and for every believer it is, then just extend that. Of course, then, he has the wisdom necessary for you to make it through this life, finding the joy that he has for you in the midst of trials. So seek him. So in order to seek wisdom, you have to understand your need. That's number one. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom. The if is just there to essentially say, look, when, as you lack wisdom, because we all do. There's not one of us who is sufficient to be able to handle the difficulties that we face. There's a super famous guy out there, most recently, probably within the last 3 or 4 years, Jordan Peterson. In fact, I was just reading an article. There's a guy, he's a clinical psychologist. He's Canadian. He's gained this incredible following. A guy tried to go to one of his, I was reading a blog the other day, tried to go to one of his lectures, and literally the line wrapped around the building to listen to a clinical psychologist that was on a college campus lecture for 90 minutes. One, it shows you how desperate people are for some kind of answers. And literally, it took an hour and a half to get into the building to listen to this guy speak. People are desperate. And then he spoke for 90 minutes incredibly eloquently about how it is that you can face difficulty and make your way through it. And it was very erudite. It had a lot of worldly wisdom in it. It seemed to all fit together and make sense. But he was wrong. He was dead wrong because he knows nothing about Jesus. And he couldn't ultimately point them to the place to find wisdom. Always he would bump up against, you know, where are you going to find that ultimate truth? Where are you going to be able to take these principles that might even in and of themselves have some value, but apart from Christ are simply going to lead you to eternal hell? See, even the smartest of our worldly men doesn't have the wisdom necessary to properly go through a single trial, not one. All kinds of self-help things, all kinds of things that will help you manage your earthly difficulties, but not one which will enable you to grow into Christ-likeness. Only God has that wisdom, and every one of you lacks it, and every individual in the world lacks it. And so don't go to people who don't have the eternal wisdom of God to find your wisdom. Don't trust in yourself, and don't go to people who can't take you to the eternal wisdom of the holy God. Again, I ask you, what kind of sense does that make? You're going to entrust your life to this holy God, your entire life, your eternal destiny, and then you're going to go to college and trust your college professors to give you the wisdom that you need. It doesn't make any sense. Don't do it. Or you're going to listen to it on TV or heaven forbid, some celebrity is going to tell you how you ought to live your life. Like, these people have wisdom. They've got good looks. They got lots of money. They have lots of power and influence. Wisdom, they have none. It's so easy to be drawn by those things. You lack wisdom. You don't have what you need to make it through a single trial apart from God. And so you cry out to him, and then he provides you with the wisdom that you need. We have to overcome our pride and admit that we are in desperate need. Proverbs 3:5. I mean, this is the most basic verses. You learned them when you were a child. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That just means with all you are. Mind, will, affections, conscience, everything inside of you is devoted to the Lord, is trusting in him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That is saying, you're the one who directs my ways. You're the one for whom my ways are to be lived. That's what it means to acknowledge him in your ways. There's nothing I do that you shouldn't be the primary reason for. And he will make your path straight. He promises that. He doesn't say make your path easy. He doesn't say make your paths, you know, a cakewalk. No, make your paths straight. He will enable you to walk in the way that pleases him and that is ultimately for your benefit as you look like Jesus. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Do not view yourself as having the wisdom necessary to accomplish these things. And that includes you finding your wisdom in someone other than God. That's to be wise in your own eyes, right? I know I can't. You know, I personally can't do this, but I myself can find the person apart from God who will give me wisdom. That's just the same thing. You're just extending it one step further. It's being wise in your own eyes. I don't need your help. Parents, I don't need you. You know, I don't need my little church that I grew up in. I am able to go and find the wisdom that I need apart from God. It's utter foolishness. If you're not sufficient, let me just ask you this question. If you're not sufficient to find the answers on your own, why do you consider yourself sufficient to trust your own self to find the right person to give you? How are you going to determine? How do you know if that's the right person to give you wisdom? If you don't have enough wisdom in your situation, how are you going to determine if the person you're asking has the right wisdom? You're not. You're just simply going to trust them. And I ask you, who should you trust? A created being? A finite person? Who has the most minute sliver of information that's contained in the entire world? Or should you instead trust the one who knows everything, who is all-powerful, who created everything, and who directs everything in the world? It just makes sense. I understand it doesn't make sense to unbelievers. I get that. It ought to make sense to you. It ought to make sense to us. Fear the Lord. I mean, it all begins with that, right? If you honor him, respect him, have an awe of him, then you will turn to him, right? So number one was understand your need. Number two is not fear the Lord, it's ask God. All right, but fear the Lord is the end of that verse, Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Oh, by the way, little nugget at the end of that. You want to find wisdom? You want to be able to make it through trials? Stop pursuing sin. Sin always brings you trial. Sin always brings you difficulty. The way of the sinner, says Proverbs, is hard. And every sin causes your life to reach one greater degree of difficulty and struggle. Dealing with sin is perhaps one of the primary ways to deal with trials as you fear the Lord and ask God for wisdom. So that's number two. Number one is understand your need. Two, then, of course, ask God. And this is a command. But if any of you lacks wisdom, which is all of you and me, then let him ask of God. When you see let in Scripture, let him do something, that almost always is a command. It's a command to someone else, a third-party command. Let him, let this person, whoever is lacking wisdom, let him ask of God. Again, this doesn't seem all that difficult. And yet, how often do we fail to do that? Or maybe, how often do we just mouth it with our, you know, with our mind or with our lips, but we don't even really know what that means. What does it mean to ask God for wisdom? Is it just simply to say, God, I need some wisdom, and then go dive into sin? Well, no. God, I need some wisdom, and then just plow on and wait for some voice to speak in your head to tell you what to do? What does it mean that God provides you with wisdom? What does it mean when you ask him? How is he going to provide that? You need to understand that. Right? We have a sense of spiritual poverty which drives us to ask God for wisdom, but then we need to know how it is that he provides it. How is he going to dispense it? So let me ask you that. Right? You're asking God for wisdom, which you must do. He requires that you do that. How does God give wisdom? We spent all summer, so I hope you've got some idea as to how God provides his wisdom. How does he dispense it? Hey, you can answer the question, yes. Through his word, right? Every true principle that you need to know in order to have life, spiritual life, and godliness to grow through trials, difficulty, to look like Jesus, everything is found, all those principles are found in the Word of God, his perfect, holy, inerrant, authoritative, sufficient Word. Now, we know that with our minds, again, and yet that's important that you are going there, learning those truths, the Word of God. How else, or really, with that as the foundation, the principles of the Word of God, then how are those principles dispensed to us? What are the ways that we receive those principles? Other believers. You surround yourself with people who are wise. He who walks with wise men will be wise. Why? Because they know the Word of God. And when you walk away from God, they say, whoa, 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 wait. God's Word says this. And because you are asking God for wisdom, hear me, see, here's what we don't like. We ask God for wisdom, and then a friend comes into our life and uses Scripture to say, hey, you're wrong. And we go, no, I'll let me ask of God. God is supposed to speak to me. He is speaking to you through your friend who is telling you scripturally where you're wrong. Well, I don't want that. I mean, God is supposed to show up. He did in the form of Bill or Gene or Jim or whoever it might be. Yes, we don't like that. And so when you ask God for wisdom, understand that the way he gives it is very practical. We expect somehow, because we're taught this in our world today, in our Christian world today, he's just going to infuse it into your head somehow by magic or by a voice that will speak to you. Well, he's going to speak to you in a voice through his word. That's the voice of God speaking through other people, friends, believers that you know. So he does it through other Christians. How else does God take these principles and get them to you? A couple other ways. Friends, the word itself, how else? Yep. He does it through trials, all right, but we're asking for wisdom within them. So where are we going to receive the instruction that we need to go through the trial? Daniel, what did you say? Prayer. Okay, prayer, certainly. That undergirds it, remember. But well, you don't get wisdom from prayer. Now, let me make a distinction. You start in prayer to ask for wisdom. But this is also a twisting of what the evangelical community has said prayer is. They say that prayer is some kind of conversation where in prayer itself, you speak to God and he speaks back to you. Prayer is not that, as in some direct word where God is speaking back to you. But that's contemplative prayer. That's in every modern book out there on prayer, every one. The prayer is that kind of conversation. You speak to God and sit, and God will somehow speak to you. Prayer's not a conversation. Prayer is you speaking to God. The conversation happens when God speaks back through these other means we're talking about. So prayer doesn't actually get you the wisdom. Prayer seeks the wisdom, then God dispenses the wisdom through other Christians who know Scripture. And then how else? What are the other means by which Scripture is dispensed to you? Yes, Micah. What's that? The Holy Spirit. But what are the means that the Holy Spirit uses? He uses your friends. He uses the truth of God particularly, Josh. Right. Yes, absolutely. So your teachers says in Ephesians chapter 4, and he gave some as apostles and prophets, which are, no longer exist today. They laid the foundation. Some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. What? For the equipping of the saints for the works of service. So the teachers that you have, that's why, and where do you find these teachers mostly? What's that? What? Church. Okay, there we go. If you said internet, no, that's not where you're supposed to find them primarily. You can find them there. No, you're supposed to find them in the church. So where do you find your friends that know scriptural things and that are built up in sound doctrine? You find them in the church. So the church becomes, not the only place, but that's the primary place. So guys, this is how God dispenses his wisdom to you. You ask, and then you seek out the means by which God provides this. You read his word. You memorize his word. But then you meditate on his word. And yes, Micah, you're right. The Holy Spirit uses that meditated word, right, to inform your heart and your mind. So he does it that way, sure. Right, but that it's always through a means, through the Word of God. And then when someone is teaching, the Spirit of God is necessary for you to understand and want to apply it. So the Spirit's working in all of those ways. And so you surround yourself with other believers. And yes, you find it at the church and through those that teach you, through good friends. How about your parents? Right? That's a primary place of wisdom for you where you go and you hear the things that they have to say. And it's one of Satan's greatest lies and greatest ploys to disconnect you from the wisdom of your parents through your own rebellion and lack of value of them. See, the world trashes parents. Trashes them. They've got nothing to tell you. They're just, you know, they don't know, they don't understand you. A total lie. There's no greater lie in the world than that your parents don't understand you. I mean, give me a break. You don't understand what it's like to be me. First, they already went through being you. That is being a human being, going through the time of adolescence. Well, you didn't grow up with cell phones. I'm telling you, all right? Cell phones just exacerbate all of the problems that were there when your parents were growing up, right? You have no new problem. We're new people. We got new problems. No, you got the same problems. You just have like a magnifier. It's like a microwave. It's like a problem microwave. That's what your phones are. Let's have more problems. I mean, it's what happens. Now, that can be used for good. I love my phone. I love my iPad, obviously, except when it lets me down like last week. But I guess your parents, they do understand you. Let me tell you this. That's what you don't like. See, that's what you don't like. They say, oh, no, shouldn't do that. No, shouldn't do that. Mm-mm, no, shouldn't do that. Because, see, I've been there, done that, know what that's like. And, yes, I do understand, and that's why you can't do that. And you're like, oh. And they say, you don't understand me. Just simply to try to say, be able to say something. No, they do. And that's why they're telling you to do what you need to do. Guys, God understands you even better, and he set up your parents to be the ones who guide and direct you. And by the way, one final thing, your parents, it's true they don't understand everything about you from the standpoint of they're not inside your head, so why don't you let them in? Well, you don't understand me. A good parental response would be, well, if you want me to understand you a little better, why don't you talk to me? Well, see, the problem is it's not that they don't understand you. It's that you don't want them to understand you better because you don't value them. Again, on your bad days. On your good days, you do want that. And you do talk to them and you do enjoy them. But you ought to do that even more. You want to help them make good decisions? You think they don't understand you? One, they do. But two, why don't you just tell them all about what's going on? Let them into your life. Open up to them. I'm thinking this. I'm thinking this. This is going on. This thing is happening. What do I do? Let them in. So that they can then help guide and direct you in even better ways, in even more insightful and discerning ways. You're the one at fault, not them. I understand sometimes parents are distant, angry. I mean, you can have those kind of parents. I get that. But even your pressing into them and seeking them out and pursuing them so they can provide you their wisdom is going to be part of God's answer to this prayer. If you're lacking wisdom, ask of God. And then it says, he gives to all generously and without reproach. Trust his goodness. Number three there, trust his goodness. He gives to all. That is any person who asks. It's not any person without exception. It is any person who actually asks. Understand, when we see alls in Scripture, they're almost always qualified by something. It doesn't give. In fact, it'll just say in just a minute, it doesn't give wisdom to people who doubt. We'll talk about that. It doesn't give wisdom to people who don't ask. He doesn't give wisdom to unbelievers because they can't receive it. He gives wisdom to Christians who ask in faith, who ask believing that he is actually the God who can provide that, who ask believing that he is actually good. But I love how he gives. It says he gives to all generously and without reproach. Two ideas there. He gives you more than enough. And again, remember that you have to seek that out. But how many of you know every principle that's found within the Word of God and understand everything that God has said to you through his Word? Don't raise your hand. None of you do. And neither do I. So are you telling me that God hasn't given you enough when you don't know all of this? Does that even make sense? No. He's given you over and above anything you could ask or think when it comes to wisdom. It is all found here, and you need to know it. And you need to pursue it, and you need to dive into it. Little commercial for our hermeneutics weekend that's coming up in March. Instead of doing our 30-hour famine, we're going to spend a week learning how to study the Word of God. Oh, it's sweet. You sit around, look at your computer, your that device that you have or some other thing you drag in, and we look at Greek words and we figure out what they mean and how to find them and track them down and how to, you know, it's wonderful. It doesn't get any better than that. You're like, give me the 30-hour famine. I'd rather starve. No, you wouldn't. This is receiving the Word of God, the food that he provides us through his Word. So just be thinking about that. Plan for that. Because we want you to know how to get a hold of this food, this wisdom that you need. You need to be self-feeding as well as gaining it from others so that you can dispense it to people as well. But I tell you, he's given you generously. How many of you know all of the wisdom that your parents have? None of you. How many of you sat down and said, Mom, Dad, I'm struggling here, and here. Why don't you just please just tell me how you made it through that? What are the biblical principles that you use? How are you getting through that? Very few of you have ever done that. Some of you have done it for some things, do it for more. So he's given you this vast amount of wisdom in your parents, and you're barely touching it. I mean, it's like having an internet worth of information, and you know, and you're every once in a while doing a Google search. Mom, Dad, help! I mean, you know, it's when you're absolutely no, all the time you ought to be asking them. How about asking someone to sit down, an older person, and disciple you? And say, look, I need to know more about this. I need to know what to do. I need to know how to understand the Word of God. And under your parents' guidance, as they give agreement to that person, you might sit with them and learn more. He has given to you generously. In fact, the Bible says that he's placed the Spirit of God within you to illumine, to give you understanding to all the principles of Scripture that you can gain both from the Word itself and from those who know it and give it to you. So he's given you the perfect ability, again, by the power of the Spirit of God, as it overcomes your own sin, he's given you ability to understand all of the wisdom that he's provided through all these different avenues. He has given to you generously. And by the way, he's given you all the Holy Spirit. He's given you the fullness of his riches and resources in the Spirit of God, and then in the Word of God, and then in the Church of God. I mean, if you talk to every person in the church, maybe some of the elderly in the church, some of our old wise saints, and called them up and sat down and said, you know, I'm wrestling and struggling. Can you tell me how the Lord helped you get through this? No, you haven't. Maybe for some of you a little bit you have. That's wonderful if you have. But it's not the fact that God hasn't given you wisdom generously. We just somehow, again, imagine that there's going to be some magic fountain by which you say, God, give us wisdom, and he just funnels it into our head with no effort on our part and no seeking the means by which he provides it. And we get mad. Oh God, you didn't tell me that, or you haven't revealed that to me, or you haven't told me enough, or I didn't know enough, or I didn't know. You should have asked, and then you should have sought out the means by which God gives you generously his wisdom, and you need to keep doing that. By the way, I've been kind of hammering on you a little bit. I think most of you, one, want to do that, and two, I don't think you'd be sitting here tonight if you didn't want to do that. I don't think for a minute you'd be sitting here for 45 or 50 minutes to hear these things if you didn't want this wisdom. So I commend you. I commend you. I think you want it. I'm only saying be consistent, continue on, press in, continue to find it, but process it. Don't sit here for 45 minutes and go, great sermon, and don't process, or horrible sermon, either way, and then don't process what was told to you. How am I going to put that into practice? What was told to me that I need to do? That's why we have our small groups, to get at that a little bit. Not to re-preach the sermon, but to take the practical things in it and try to stick it in a couple of ways into your life. Use that time wisely. Don't sit around and dink around and goof off and focus. Pay close attention. Ask questions. That's why they have them. So you can get some of this practical information. who gives to all generously, and then maybe my favorite part, without reproach. Now, I've been holding up your parents as glowing examples, but being a parent myself, one of the problems that I have as a parent is when my kids continually ask me stuff, I get mad at them. Jerry, I'm like, ask your parents, you know, do it. And you go ask your parents, like, brr. Chris said, ask. That's what I was trying to do. He said you were wonderful, and you're not. They are wonderful. They have bad days. And sometimes when you ask over and over and over, they get frustrated with you. Have I not told you 100 times? Well, it might actually be 100. If they say 1,000,000, then you can say you're exaggerating, and then you'll get in trouble. But you guys, we humans, we run out of patience. God never runs out. And every time you ask him for wisdom, he wants to provide it. And by the way, your parents usually don't run out of patience when you're asking for actually asking for wisdom. They usually run out of patience when you just keep saying the same thing over and over because you don't like what they said. That's usually how it goes. Maybe you've changed your mind, so I'm going to come back. And generally, your parents are very happy when you keep asking them for things that have to do with gaining wisdom from them. Because God is the perfect parent in that way. He never says, well, you're an idiot. I can't believe you didn't know that. You should have. I've told you that 15 times, 100 times, 1,000,000 times. You guys, God will keep telling you. You keep coming back, he'll keep telling you. He'll keep instructing you. He'll keep building you up. He's not going to reproach you for asking him for wisdom. So you don't have that excuse, but also you don't have to worry about that. Well, God, maybe he won't accept me this time if I come and ask him for wisdom. I was really stupid. I didn't take any of the wisdom at all that he gave me before. So if I come back now, he's not going to give it to me. No. Without reproach. Oh, you're coming back for wisdom. Let me give you some more. Let me tell you the same thing. I'll tell you over and over if I have to. Guys, God is infinitely patient with his people. He loves you. So keep going back. Right? Even when your parents fail and when your adults fail and when other people in your life, you know, they wrestle, they reproach you at times. God does not. Doesn't mean he doesn't deal with your sin. He does. He disciplines you in your sin. But he never stops giving you wisdom. In fact, his very discipline is to provide you the wisdom that you need or to the platform for the wisdom that you need. He says he gives you all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. He has given us his Son. He has given us his Word. He has given us his Spirit. He has given us the church. He has given us a new nature. He has given generously, and he never reproaches when you ask. So just keep asking. And the world calls you a fool. Oh, man, you keep reading that Bible. You keep going back to church. You keep respecting and honoring your parents. Guys, who's the real fool? Again, who is really the fool? The one who refuses to go to the eternal source of knowledge, the one who created everything and knows everything? Are you really a fool if you're doing that? Or the person who goes and runs around and asks their friends who know nothing about God wisdom, or goes to, you know, pagan professors who don't know anything, or listen to sports figures who want to tell them about the things that they ought to be doing in their life? Who's more foolish, them or you, if you're seeking after God? It shouldn't make you proud. It should simply make you continue pursuing wisdom and not pay any attention to what the world is telling you about where you ought to find it. So I pray that you'll do that. Now, there is a condition. There is a condition. It says he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, that's probably kind of scary. Like, woo, I mean, I have doubts. I want to try to nail this down a little bit. What does it mean to doubt and be double-minded? So ask in faith is number 4. Faith is simply genuine trust. That is real trust in God's character, in his purpose, and in his promises, that you actually believe that those are true. And I would say that for the majority of you, you have that kind of faith. And we're going to try to tease out a little bit what it means. We wrestle with doubt. We wrestle with being double-minded even as believers. But I don't think that what James is saying here is you have to reach this kind of special secret level of faith that nobody has but really important, impressive people. And if you can get there, then God will answer you and give you the special wisdom. No, he's saying, look, if you're a believer, that's what faith is, to truly believe in God. If you're a Christian, you've already exercised faith. You believe in God. You recognize your sin. You know you need his provision. You have run to him to find it. You've repented and trusted in Christ. You have faith. I'm not saying it doesn't waver. It doesn't go up and, you know, you wrestle to exercise it. But if you are a Christian here tonight, you have passed the first part of this test. You have faith. Now, you need to, as you ask, you need to exercise that faith. That is, you need to be thinking about, no, the God that I trusted for salvation is the God that I'm trusting now to provide this wisdom, the good God, the righteous God, the holy God, the eternal God, the omnipotent God, those things you know. And so you need to keep that in mind as you pray, but you don't have to drum up some kind of new, special, deeper faith that you've never had before. Does that help you? I hope it does. If you're a believer, you have this faith. Now, you still have to exercise it, but you have it. And so you can exercise it. And even when you wrestle and struggle, it's not like you have to invent something you don't have. The whole purpose of this is to demonstrate that real believers have real faith. That's why they actually make it through trials, because when they ask God, He answers them. Real faith makes it through trials. And if you're a believer, you have that. So I want to encourage you with that. Ask in faith. You can. Now, if you're not a believer, no, you can't. You don't trust God. You have not entrusted your life to Him. I mean, do you seriously think that He's given you His Son to save you? You've heard the message of the gospel, and you've rejected that, and then you're going to say, God, hey, I need something from you. I need some wisdom. You've rejected my Son, who is the embodiment. In Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You've rejected Him. You've not bent the knee to Him, and you're going to ask me for wisdom. You get nothing because you have rejected. I gave you everything, and you rejected it. And He still offers you His Son then. He doesn't say, well, you know, go away. He says, no, you have to accept my Son. You have to bend the knee. The first act of wisdom that God provides through the Spirit of God and the Word of God when He changes your heart is that you recognize your sin and recognize that He is the all-wise one under whom you come for salvation. That's the first act of wisdom you will ever have, and then your life just continues to exercise that wisdom, seeking the Lord, because you believe that He really is the Savior. He really is God. He really is the good God who is in control of all things. Guys, the vast majority of you here believe that. Exercise that. When you ask, remember that and confess that to God. God, this is who you are. I believe this to be true. You don't have to drum it up. You don't have to somehow, you know, sit there and clench your fists and pound and drum up some kind of emotional fervor. That's not what faith is. Faith is to acknowledge that this is true, to direct your heart and mind towards that, and to acknowledge that to God as you pray. I trust you. I love you. I believe in you. That's what you're doing. You must ask in faith. And that's what you have if you know Jesus. Now, we do doubt at times, don't we? It says, ask in faith without any doubting. And that's the thing that scares us, because there are times when we wrestle to believe that God is actually good, don't we? But that's a matter of recognizing it and confessing it. Saying, Lord, even as I pray to you right now, I am struggling to believe in you. That is, I'm struggling to believe that you're good, because this has been really hard. And this thing happening with my parents, or this thing happening with my friends, or this thing going on in the world, it's really rocking my world. And so you tell Him that. And in telling Him that, what are you saying? I trust you. I can come to you. I can tell you that. I can say, I'm wrestling with doubt. To give in to the doubt is really to refuse to come. Or to come hypocritically. God, solve this, fix this, but I don't think you can. Now, you could come that way, but I don't think most of you do. I think most of you coming, God, come. God, even when I'm wrestling to believe in you, I trust you. I want to believe in you. Help my unbelief. It's like the man who comes and he wants his son healed, and Jesus said, do you believe? He goes, I do believe. Help my unbelief. That's how most of us are. And so you should take encouragement from that. Because if it isn't that way, if there's a fundamental doubt, I don't think God is good. Again, how did you come to Him for salvation then? You probably didn't. It was just a mental thing you said or words that you stated. Because if you didn't think He was good, He certainly can't save you. And so you certainly can't trust in Him for salvation if you don't think He's good. So if you're a believer, you think He's good. You believe that to be true. The goal is to grow in that trust by exercising faith, by praying and seeking the Lord in this way. Let's ask in faith without any doubting. That is, the goal is to continually grow in your trust of God, those things you believe to come to know Him. And again, when it says without any doubting, again, I think that's more fundamental. That is a strong belief or strong holding on to this idea that, no, I really don't think God is actually good. Now, that might be true for some of you. And you're going to have to talk to someone. You're going to have to work through that. You're going to have to deal with that issue. But for most of you, I don't think you believe that. I think you believe that God is actually good. Well, why does the one who doubts, why doesn't he receive wisdom? It says because he's like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. He doesn't really, there's two issues here, I think. He doesn't really want the things from God that he says he wants. It's a little like this dude says, Lord, help me not to be, you know, help me to not be rebellious against my parents or to respect them, and you keep talking back because you delight in that. You really enjoy that. That's double-minded. You're driven back and forth. One day you're like, well, I'll do this, and then you're continually talking back to them. If you're not working through that, you're just abandoning yourself, you know, saying one thing, and then your life is just, you know, driven to disobey them. Guys, that's double-minded. You don't really want to respect them. You just want them to agree with you. You see the difference? You're not asking God that you would really respect your parents. You're just asking God that he would make all the disagreements go away. Well, that's double-minded, right? If you say that you say, God, give me wisdom to love and respect my parents, it means that the next time they disagree with you and tell you something that you want to do that you can't, that you come underneath them. Right, so double-mindedness is really to ask one thing, but not really wanting it. And so you're just driven all over the place. Well, I want this, and I want this, and I want this, and I want this, but I don't really want God. If you've ever been out on the ocean in a storm, and I've been out a couple times, and a couple times in smaller boats, it isn't, you know, you can get the picture of, you know, the wind blowing the waves just kind of all in one direction as they hit the shore. It could mean that, but I don't think that's what it means. When you're out there, the water is going literally every direction at once, and you don't know which way it is, and it's throwing you all over the place. It feels like it's going, you know, left, right, up, down, back, front, all at the same time. I was out one time trying to deep sea fish, and that happened, and it was bad news. Everybody on the boat is just throwing up all over the place. There's a couple people that were, you know, immune to that kind of thing. But the boat was going everywhere, and you can't predict it. You don't know where it's going. Guys, that's what you're like if you're an unbeliever. You're all over the place. You don't know which lust to follow after. Is it this one's going to be this one, or I want this one, or I want this one? Now, again, believers can mimic this in certain areas. But if you're double-minded at the very core, two-souled is the word, it means you don't really have a new nature. Okay, because the new nature is focused on God. And what you're doing is you're the Lord is sanctifying and he's really sanding away the rough edges of your other desires. And that's going to happen. You're going to ask for one thing, and in the back of your mind, you're going to be, oh, I really want this. Well, then what do? Say, Lord, I don't want it to be that way. Confess that to him. I don't want to doubt you in that way. I want to want what you want, so help me do that. And yet, I want to look like your son. I confess that that is true. And you press your life in that direction. Double-mindedness brings instability. So there were several things here. Lack of faith brings doubt. I mean, if you don't trust that God is really good, then certainly you're going to doubt that he's going to give you any wisdom. So you're not going to ask without any doubt. You're going to ask, I don't know if God is actually good. Doubt brings this double-mindedness. I'm not sure God is really good, and I'm not sure I really want what he wants. And so even though I'm asking, I don't really want that. Well, God's not going to answer that prayer. Again, I say that the answer is not to go, ooh, I must not be a Christian. It's to press in, to say, Lord, no, I do trust you. I don't want to think that way. And I know I argued with my parents when I asked you for you know, the wisdom to come underneath them. So forgive me for that. So you're eliminating your double-mindedness as you ask for forgiveness when you fail in these ways. And then this double-mindedness brings a true instability. You know people like this. They claim to be believers, maybe even people that you know, young people, but they're just all over the place. One day they're this way, one day they're this way, another day they're this way. There's no consistency, no heading towards the Lord, no life pattern that is seeking after the Lord. And even when they fail, sometimes miserably and badly, oftentimes miserably and badly, but they seek out the Lord again and they're pressing forward towards him. That's not the double-minded man. The double-minded man is the one who's all over the place and never settles on the fact that God is good, he is my Savior, I trust him. Now, again, there are echoes of that in your mind, and I want you to continually, as a believer, be eliminating those. When they come up in your mind, maybe God isn't good. This one is so hard, I'm not sure that I can actually trust him. You dive back into the Word. You seek it out. By seeking to bolster or encourage and strengthen your faith by the means he's given, you demonstrate that you're not actually a truly double-minded man. It's only when you abandon that. See, when people abandon the Word, when they abandon the church, when they abandon their Christian friends, then I know that they maybe have a true fundamental lack of faith. They are double-minded. They don't really want what God wants, and so that ultimately they will move away from what God says, because that's what you don't want. And you need to test that in your hearts. So as we said, all this is a test of true faith. If in trials your primary direction is to move away from God, then it's possible you don't know him at all, or you're untaught, or certainly you're lacking strength, so you need to persevere in knowing him more and pursuing him more. So these are things to test you, and yet this is not something to discourage you. I believe that the majority of you do ask in faith. Your doubting is not to the kind that God isn't answering you, because it's not what you, it's not where you want to be, and you're seeking to bolster that up to. You're pressing in when you doubt. You're asking for forgiveness when you do, saying, Lord, help me to trust you, because that's what real believers do. And God answers your cries for wisdom. For the true believer, the vast majority of the time, God is answering his cries for wisdom. You may have areas of sin that you need to erase, doubt, the kinds of doubts that you need to deal very seriously with. That may be true. In fact, probably is in some areas. But for the vast majority of true believers, when they ask, their faith is evident. It's real because they've truly trusted in Christ. So I hope that encourages you. I don't want you to be double-minded, but I don't think fundamentally that most of you are, if you're believers. Your purpose is Christ. You just have to continue to refine that. Continue asking, continue seeking, continue directing yourselves towards that. But if you find in yourself this fundamental double-mindedness, I don't trust the Lord. I don't think he's good. I say I'm asking for wisdom, but I really want my own way. And that will work itself out over time as you watch your life press away from the things that God has given you to help you to do the very thing you're praying for, because you need to analyze that. And you need to get on your knees and say, God, it seems that my faith is either weak or non-existent. I want to trust you. I repent of that sin. I want to trust in you. And God will answer that prayer. That's what he will do. Well, we can't get any further tonight. Right now, we're going to talk about developing humility. So the very first thing to make it through trials is to ask for wisdom, and bound up in that to then seek the avenues through which God provides it. So the challenge as you go to small groups is this. One, are you asking? Two, are you seeking out the means by which God provides that wisdom? Three, are you then acting upon that wisdom in a way that honors and pleases the Lord? And then maybe fourth, if you're wrestling in this area, are you truly and actually a double-minded person? That is, you don't really want to serve God, you're just putting on a show. You see, God already knows that. That's why he doesn't answer your quest for wisdom, because you're not really his. The first wisdom you need is to trust the Lord Jesus with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the strength you give us to love you and to seek you. Thank you for the wisdom that you give us generously, that you do not reproach us. And thank you for the faith that you give us that is real. Lord, we confess our doubts, we hate them. We don't want to doubt that you are good and right. We confess that we do, and yet, Lord, it is our deep desire to trust you fully, to trust you increasingly. And Lord, I pray for each one here that they would grow in that ability, that they would grow in asking in faith, that their doubts would fade as they see the truths of Scripture, as they watch you bring them through trials, as they recognize the wisdom that only you can provide. And Lord, I pray that as they do so, that their prayers for wisdom would be answered even more completely and continually. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.